and brethren sing like that. And I appreciate that so very much. That tells me how you are engaged are in the worship and how much you care about what you're doing here tonight. And I appreciate that so very much. Your presence here tonight lets me know that you care about spiritual things. I know all of you could be somewhere else right now. You could be home watching football games. There's a lot of football games on right now. But you being here tonight tells me that you care about your service to the Lord. You understand what the Lord's done for you. And we are trying to encourage one another and help one another get to heaven. And being here tonight is definitely helping me do that. And I know it's helping you as well. I'm thankful so much for the opportunity to be here. I've been really enjoying these last couple of days. And Perry and Heather are taking so good care of me. And their boys are taking care of me too. Blake took me to the bookstore today. And we had a good time together. And I appreciate them and their work here so much. And we got to go to the Ratliffs tonight and this afternoon and spend some time with them. Had a good meal with them and their family. And I really appreciate them and the work that they do here. I thank you so much for allowing me to have this opportunity this weekend. And I hope you continue to come and be a part. Let me invite you to open your Bibles tonight to John chapter 16. We'll take our first reading from the 16th chapter of John's Gospel here in just a few minutes. We'll dip back in the past just a little bit. Next month, on the 15th of next month, my wife and I will have been married 15 years. It seems like it's really flown by. But I can think back and remember that when we bought our first little place, we bought some land, and we had a little land, and we were just across the Alabama state line. We grew up in extreme North Alabama, and we bought a little land in extreme southern Tennessee. This is how extreme it was. You walked out the end of my driveway, you were in Alabama. You step back in the driveway, you're in Tennessee. That's how it was. I had Alabama electricity, and I had Tennessee water. That's confusing for a while, too. But we bought that little place, and her dad was a builder, and he built us a little house. We did most of the work ourselves. But it was small, but it was enough for us. Well, as we were digging the foundation for that little house, we were up on top of a hill. And if you're familiar with southern Tennessee, we have some hills there. And we dug down, and 3 feet down was solid bedrock. You want to talk about a foundation? Solid bedrock. Then we poured a concrete footer on top of that solid bedrock, and we put a concrete block foundation on top of that. You think we had an acceptable foundation? You bet we did. We didn't have to worry about that. That applies spiritually too, doesn't it? You want your house to have a solid foundation, don't you? You build a house, you put forth that money and that time into doing so. You want to know it rests on a solid foundation. That's important to all of us, isn't it? How important is your faith? Don't you want your faith to rest on a solid foundation? Faith is everything. We've been singing about that tonight. How important it is. We want to think about this tonight, that we want our faith to have a resting place. We want our faith to rest on a solid foundation. And tonight I want us to talk about bedrocks of an acceptable faith. As you think about bedrocks of an acceptable faith, I want to introduce this by saying that there are three essentials to an acceptable faith. The first of those things is that your faith must be based on the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17, I'm not going to ask you to turn there because we'll go there just a little bit later in our lesson. But Romans 10 and verse 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing and by hearing the Word of God. So if we're going to have an acceptable faith, then that faith is going to have to be based upon what we've heard from the Word of God. Secondly, that faith must be a trusting faith. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 6 said that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's a trusting, active faith, isn't it? A trusting, active faith that is based upon God's revealed Word. Here's the third thing. That faith must be an obedient faith. In the book of Romans, many people in the denominational world like to point to the book of Romans to talk about faith and comes only by just having faith, right? I mean, your salvation is only faith-based. And what they're saying is more of a mere mental acceptance, but I think they misunderstand some things. The Apostle Paul opens the book of Romans. It's actually bookended with obedience to the faith. Chapter 1 in verse 5, he talked about obedience to the faith. In the very middle of the book, in chapter 6 in verse 17, he was thankful that they had been obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine which they had been taught. And at the very end of that letter, in the 15th chapter, he talked about again obedience to the faith. So what we learn here is what we need: a faith that is based upon the Word of God. That must be a trusting faith, trusting active faith. And it must be an obedient faith. Now, with that being said, let's notice as we look out a little bit broader. Let's look out into the world. When you look out into the world, what you find is there are some basic concepts, three basic concepts, I think, of how people believe that you come to faith. Number one is this. They'll say a person comes to faith by a direct operation of the Holy Spirit, separate and apart from the Word of God. I think all of you have probably heard that in your communications with people out in the world, haven't you? I'm sure you have. If you haven't, you just keep talking to people. You'll hear it before long. And this goes way back, many years back. Many people who have been taught the Calvinist doctrine, they believe this. You know, they believe that there are certain people who are elected. A certain number of people who are elected to be saved. This happened before the foundation of the world, they teach. That it's this unconditional election. It's brought on by irresistible grace. That you can't fight it off. If God wants you, He's going to get you. If you've been chosen from the foundation of the world, there's nothing you can do about it. You're going to be one of the elected. The rest of you, well, it's just too bad for you. But you know what? That can't be true. Because we have a God that wants us to love Him from the heart. We have a God that wants us to seek Him out from the heart. We have a God who wants us to draw near to Him from the heart. And those things cannot be done, ladies and gentlemen, without free will. Because we have to make the choice to do those things. That cannot be true. But that is a very, very popular doctrine. I want you to know that. And be aware of that. The second thing is that faith comes from the Word of God, people will say. Yes, it comes from the Word of God, but it can't be possible. Before there is this direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon you that allows you to understand the Word of God. That's really what they say. You got to get it from the Word of God, but you're not going to be able to understand what God's Word teaches until the Holy Spirit operates on you to help you understand it. And that as well is a very old doctrine. That goes way back. Let me give you a quote from a man who taught in the late 1800s. His name was J.B. Moody. And he had this to say. This was a direct quote from him. He said, "The scriptures teach that a man is so depraved that he is unable, without a direct enabling power of the Holy Spirit, to obey the gospel of the Son of God." That's what he said. You know, there's many people that say that today. Can I give you some modern names that say that? Francis Chan, John Piper, Beth Moore. We can go on and on and on and on. They all teach that same thing. It's been carried on for years and years. But you know, that just can't be true. You know why that can't be true? Because the Bible teaches in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, that the Word of God is living and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God does that. The Word of God can do what it is given to do. Because it is given by way of the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians 6 and verse 17 says that it is the sword of the Spirit. It is that very thing that acts upon the heart of man. Don't take away the power. People tell me all the time, "Well, that's just words on a page." No, it's not just words on the page. That's God's Word. And it's been revealed all down through time by God's power. It's been in the world all of these years, and you ain't gonna take it away. And it will do what it was sent here to do. The Word of God will always do that. Isaiah taught us that. It will do the thing that God sent it to do, and that is to convict the heart of man if the heart is right. So that can't be true. Now let me give you a third thing. Third thing is that the Holy Spirit brings us to faith. Yes, He does, but He does so by the Word that He has inspired. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the biblical concept. And I want that to be our springboard into our lesson tonight as we talk about bedrocks of an acceptable faith. Now, let's take this a step forward. Now, let's understand. Now, let's go back to what we began with, that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Yes, it does. And let me say this in the outset of the lesson, that yes, there's no doubt that the Holy Spirit brings us to faith. Are you in John chapter 16? We took a reading from here last night, but we're going to back up in the context and begin at verse 8. Jesus here, you remember, is telling the apostles, and he's preparing them for him leaving this world, that, you know, I'm going to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you without. I'm going to send you the Helper. And in the context of the reading here, he describes to them what's going to happen when he comes. Verse 8 of chapter 16. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Does the Holy Spirit bring us to faith? He most certainly does. Jesus said when he comes, he's going to convict the world of sin and righteousness concerning judgment. He's going to convict the world. Yes. Who does that? Jesus, the Holy Spirit's going to do that. But please understand this. You can't take away the other piece of the puzzle. Did I say yesterday? I've said it so much this week. There are brethren here from Loudoun. I appreciate seeing them so much. You'd think they'd be tired of me by now. I was there Sunday through Thursday, but I'm so encouraged to see you here tonight. But I pointed out several times in the week that the Bible is like a puzzle. You take your New Testament. It's like a puzzle. You've got all these pieces of the puzzle that God's given us. Anybody put together a puzzle? Do you like to put together puzzles? Can you take a few pieces of a 50-piece puzzle, put those two pieces together and say, boy, that's a beautiful picture? You don't have it, do you? But you take all of those pieces and you put all of those pieces together and then you have the picture that you were meant to see. That's not any different than what God wants us to do. Take these pieces of Scripture, put them together. Allow them to explain God's will as a whole, and then you'll see God's beautiful picture that He wants us to see. So in looking at that in that way, now that we see that the Holy Spirit does bring us to faith, now go to Romans 10. And let's just read. You heard me quote it, but I want us to see it with our eyes. Romans 10 and verse 17, in a context where Paul's talking about faith. How men are brought to faith. He just says in verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You see that? Yes, the Holy Spirit brings us to faith, but we must be careful to remember that He does so through the word of God. These things must harmonize. These things cannot be teaching something that's contradictory. That means that God's the author of confusion. And we know that's not the case. Right? Somebody will say, well, I just can't see how that can be. You've got this book and you've got all these pages and all these words in it. How can that get me in this intimate relationship with God? I mean, the Holy Spirit's going to speak to me and, you know, He comes to me in a vision. He tells me, you ever heard that? How can that book do anything like that? Let's just illustrate it practically. I like to illustrate straight things very practically because we can all get it that way. Let's just say that someone may have been born into this world, but their father, soon after the child was born, was diagnosed with cancer. And by the time the child was 2 years old, the father passes away. But in his last days, he sits down and he writes a long letter to that child. He wants that child to know who his father was. He wants him to know all about him, and he just explains himself. The things that he loves and all the things that he's done and tried to accomplish in his life. How much he loved the child and the things that he put in place for that child, for that child, to the best of his ability, could be successful as he grew into this life. Child grows and gets to be a teenager. Maybe the mother decides, you know, now I think this child can understand when I give him this letter. And the child opens up that letter now, maybe a young man. And he begins to read through this letter over and over and all these beautiful truths that have been penned by the Father. And he comes to know his Father. He doesn't remember him. 2 years old. But now as he reads, he comes to know him. By the time he gets to the end of that letter, do you think that he knows his father intimately? You bet he does. You see that? Can't we see how that can happen? We can know what his father wanted, what his father desired, what his father made possible for him in the time that he had. Now, why can't we open the Scriptures and read the Scriptures in the same way and come to know our Father intimately, to know what God desires of us, what He's made possible for us, what He desires for us? Ladies and gentlemen, I say that we can, beyond the shadow of a doubt, do that. And that's exactly what God wants for us to do. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Beautiful thing. Furthermore, remember that God's Word is sufficient to bring us to faith. Now that we understand that we can take the Scriptures and that we can open the Word of God and we can know that we have everything we need to be God's own special child, I want you to know that in this volume you have everything you need. And if it doesn't bring you to faith, I want you to know that Jesus teaches us that nothing will. Look at His words in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 is a familiar reading to us. I don't think we ever think of it in this way. But it's within the story of the rich man and Lazarus that this is found. You remember that story. I'll just bring you up to the point where I want us to begin reading. But Jesus tells this parable, if you will. There was this rich man who clothed himself just luxuriously. And he had all that he could ever want, but there was a poor beggar who laid at his gate every day. And it just seems that the rich man paid him no attention at all, but the poor beggar just desired the crumbs that would fall from the rich man's table. But it seems the rich man would just kind of step over him every day. I wish that stuff would get out of my way. It's kind of the sense that you have there. The Bible goes on to teach that both men died and were found in Hades. But we have a very different situation there. The rich man is found in torment, but the poor man is in Abraham's bosom. The rich man looks over there and he can see Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham, and he cries out, "Father Abraham, won't you send Lazarus over here just to dip his finger in cool water so he may touch the tip of my tongue because I'm being tormented in these flames?" Abraham said, "Can't do it. In your day, you had good things and he didn't. But now he's being comforted and you are in torment. Besides that, there's this great gulf that's separating us. We can't come to you, nor can you come to us." Chapter 16, let's pick up there in verse 27. "And he said, 'This is the rich man. Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment.'" You see what he's asking? Please send someone back. Send Lazarus back to tell them to change their ways so they won't come here and have the same fate that I am in tormenting. I'm in torment right now. I don't want them to be here. What is Abraham's response? "But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' But he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead.'" Do you see what he's saying there? Did they have Moses and the prophets with them at that time in person? No, they were long gone. But what did they have? They had their writings. They had the Scripture. And what Jesus is pointing out here is, if a person will not be persuaded on the basis of the Word of God, then he will not be persuaded by anything else, no matter what evidence they may have otherwise. Do you see that? That's exactly what Jesus said. You know what kind of baffles me today? And I'm not condemning it. But I'm baffled today that so many people today, when they try to study with others, they want to spend more time talking about the archaeological evidence. Now, like I said, I'm not condemning that. To be able to see this archaeological evidence being unearthed, we have a great historical background. But let me tell you something, brethren. People were able to be brought to faith long before there was ever any archaeological evidence unearthed. I mean, what are we saying? Have we lost faith in the Word of God? to do what it was intended to do and bring people to faith. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, if you can't be persuaded by the evidence that's found in God's Word, there's nothing else that will persuade you. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God will do what it is intended to do. Do you have confidence in the Word of God to bring people to faith? You know, I was talking with a preacher one time, an older preacher. He said, I was studying with this man. And I was just trying to point him to the Scriptures and trying. And he said, he just kept saying all these different things, trying to throw me off. He said, well, I tell you what, preacher. If they could just unearth Noah's Ark, then I would believe. You know what he did? He turned to Luke chapter 16. He said, no, you won't. No, you won't. Jesus said, if you can't be persuaded by this evidence, then nothing else is going to persuade you, not even Noah's Ark. And that's true. Listen to Jesus. You know what I've always been so impressed of? Is that when there ever arose a problem, an issue, anything that Jesus had to deal with, you know what he did? He pointed people back to the Scriptures. He always did. What do we do? That's a powerful example, isn't it? We may ask the question to ourselves, and we may even say sometimes, why do so many that hear, they don't respond? I just don't get it. Well, it's a heart problem is what it is. Jesus taught that. You remember the parable of the sower, don't you? I want you to go back to the 8th chapter of the book of Luke, and let's just notice what Jesus had to say about different types of hearts. I want to start there because I like what Luke's account says about the good heart. You remember Jesus gave the parable of the sower, and he talked about different soils, and each soil represented a condition of the heart. There was the wayside soil. The seed landed on the wayside soil. It was so packed down and hard, nothing could penetrate that. Birds just came by and just scooped it away. There was that stony ground, and you know, it was able to get into the stony ground, but the soil was only so deep, and you know, when the temperature got hot and times got rough, it just withered away and died. There was that thorny ground. That the seed of the word was sowed among the thorns and the thistles, and the thorns and the thistles just choked out the good stuff. But he said that there was the good soil. And verse 11, he tells us specifically in Luke chapter 8 that the seed is the word of God. And we come to verse 15 and we find out that seed at times does make it to some good ground. Verse 15. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word of God in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Jesus has said when the word of God falls into an honest heart, it will bring forth faith. That's exactly what it said. There's going to be seed that's sown all over. You sow seed. Don't be discouraged when it doesn't bear fruit because Jesus said it's just found the wrong heart. Keep sowing because one day it's going to fall into a good and honest heart. What's going to happen? Faith is going to be produced. That's the good and honest heart. But let's go back to Matthew's account in the 13th chapter and let's look at the other side of that coin. When he talks about those other hearts, in the explanation of the parable here, beginning in verse 10 of chapter 13, I want us to read together several verses. To see the other side of what Jesus is dealing with here. Verse 10 of chapter 13. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall be given, and he will have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart in return, and I would heal them. But blessed are the eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So here we see Jesus has given us a case of two different kinds of hearts. Good hearts and bad hearts. Good ground and not so good ground. And what he says here in this context is that the hard heart will reject the word of God because it's dull. It's tired of hearing. It's blind. It just doesn't want to receive the good word of God. But the soft heart that we read about in Luke's gospel, the soft heart is going to receive the word of the Lord, and in receiving the word of the Lord, what's going to happen? When that person receives the good word of God, when it settles into a good and honest heart, an honest heart who understands what Jesus has made possible for him, you know what will happen? That person will be brought to faith. That's just how Jesus said it would happen. And when you go out into the world and you try to tell people about Jesus, you try to teach the gospel to people in your community, the people you work with, do you ever get discouraged because it seems like people just don't want to hear? Yes, you do. I do too. But what I want to say to you is Jesus had the same trouble with people. It's all because they didn't have a good heart, the majority of them. I mean, sometimes we look back on Pentecost in Acts 2 and we say, man, 3,000 people obeyed the gospel that day, but I wonder how many were still standing in the crowd that didn't do a thing. I've heard estimates that said it was probably 1% of the crowd that obeyed the gospel. I don't know if that's true, but I'm just going to say, you know, in the first century, the apostles had the same trouble that we're having, but they're going to find someone who wants the truth. You just keep sowing the good seed. Trust in what Jesus has taught us to do. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Thirdly, let me point this out, that within the scriptures, we have sufficient evidence to bring us to faith. We need to know that, don't we? I think sometimes we forget about that. That within the word of God, we carry our Bibles around all the time. But we live in this world that constantly wants to pour water on the gospel. They want to put the gospel fire out. And we forget about that within the word of God, we have everything we need. Sufficient evidence to bring people to faith. That's what I want to point us out to here. Think about this. The scriptures tell us all about Jesus. First and foremost, look at John chapter 20. You're in the Gospels. Go over there to John chapter 20. Notice what John had to say about Jesus. John chapter 20, this is a familiar reading to most, beginning in verse 30. But when the Scriptures tell us about Jesus, we know about Jesus, don't we? How would we know about Jesus if it were not for the Scriptures? John writes in verse 30 of John, the 20th chapter, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Did you notice what John said? He said, these things have been written. He pointed to the written word. Do we miss that sometimes? You remember what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, when he said, all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God and is profitable. When something is profitable, it's good for you. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That doesn't leave anything out. We've got everything we need in the Scriptures. What does that tell you about your Bible? How important is the Word of God? It brings me exactly to where I need to be. I want you to start seeing your Bibles in that way all the time. And never forget about the apostles pointed to the written Word. John said, it wasn't just what we've spoken. He said, we've wrote these things down so that you can have them and all throughout generations can have just what they had. These things have been written. And when we read about the character and nature of Jesus, you know what that will do? John said it would bring one to faith. When you read. Isn't that what Paul said? Romans 10 and verse 17. John says the same thing. The exact same thing. But let me just take that a step further. There's the testimony of the witnesses. Over in the book of Acts chapter 1, you're right next door there. Do you remember before Jesus ascended into heaven? Now this is right on the heels of it. He said to those men, he had spoke to them concerning things that dealt with the kingdom of God. For all this time, he spoke to them concerning these things that dealt with the kingdom of God, and they were just infallible truths. These men knew it was Jesus. It was beyond the shadow of a doubt. Jesus said to them in verse 8, let's back up, and I want to read verse 4. Let's read on down in chapter 1. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." Who were the witnesses? It was the apostles. They were the witnesses. Any of you seen Jesus in person? I see him through the pages of Scripture. But has anyone here seen Jesus in person? Did you see him before his death, after his resurrection? There are people walking all over the world today saying they're a witness of Jesus. They come to your door sometimes witnessing for Jesus Christ. But what I want to point out is that's wrong terminology. These men were the witnesses. Jesus says, "You're going to be witnesses to me." That was the apostles. But let me tell you what we have. We have their testimony. We have the testimony of the witnesses. That's all you need is their testimony. Go preach their testimony. Go teach their testimony. You don't need to hear my testimony. You need to hear theirs. That's the truth, you see. And not only did those men have those things revealed to them, we read in John 16, but they went out telling everyone everywhere. And they wrote those things down so that we could read them and know them. And when we read our Bibles and we hear the testimony of the inspired witnesses, what does it do to us? It brings us to faith. 2 Peter chapter 1 has always been such an encouraging text to me. I love the epistle of 2 Peter. I would encourage you as a Christian to read it regularly. Especially chapter 1 and those first 11 verses, which remind us of who we are, where we're going, and who we need to be along the way. But as Peter goes through this letter, at the end of chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, he talks about him and the other apostles being those eye and ear witnesses. Look at verse 16. What he's teaching him here is, it's your faith rest on solid fact. "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain." You remember the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17 and verse 5. When Peter, James, and John went with Jesus up onto the mountain, and Jesus was transfigured in some portion of His glory, and His clothes must have been whiter than any launderer could get them. And Peter was the one to speak out, "Oh Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let me make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And that voice thundered down from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, hear Him." Peter says, "That voice we heard, we were there." This isn't a fable. He says, this is real. We heard that voice. Your faith isn't resting on some fairy tale. This is absolute fact. These men proclaimed these things. Can't you see these men? I mean, hear these men. When you read through here, you see these men were perfectly qualified to go out and declare what they had seen and heard. These men were absolutely the perfect witnesses to go out and tell people about Jesus. And they did that. Can you imagine these men, they suffered for their faith. You believe the apostles suffered for their faith? Yes, they did. These men who had suffered for their faith, They eventually died for their faith. They stood up for those things when no one else was standing up for them. Those men stood up for those things. You bring those men into any court of law, and you point out the fact that these men, their faith is resting on undeniable facts. And then you have those men tell you that they will die for their faith. Ladies and gentlemen, that's powerful evidence. And you've got it right there in your hand. You've got it. Isn't that wonderful? Think about that. We have exactly what they had right there in the Scriptures. And that ought to be in your heart and dwelling within you richly. And that ought to cause you to run out there in that world and tell people what Jesus has done for you. And let them know how excited you are. And people ought to be looking at us and saying, why are you so happy in this forsaken world? Let me tell you why. Come and see. Isn't that what Jesus said? That's what those men said. Come and see. That's what we ought to be saying. Just come and see. You know, God has revealed Himself to us in a book. I think we've pointed that out, haven't we, tonight? And I realize people spend a lot of time, and we should, talking about the world around us and how wonderful it is. You can't go outside, at least in my opinion, and look around you. If tonight, I'm sure it's clear, it's been clear all day, and look at the stars up in the sky and how beautiful it is. Look at the beauty of the world around us. Just look in the mirror and look at yourself. We're so complex. The earth and the sun stay in the exact positions that they should be in. The exact distance apart that it needs to be so that we just don't burn up or freeze to death. Are you doing that? Is your next door neighbor doing that? No. Is the professor at the college doing that? No, he's not. But God is. And we need to recognize that. I say this, I know this is very practical, but I ask people all the time, how many people do you know who have developed a universe? I know one. And though that does cause us to see that there is a divine designer, there's a higher power, let me tell you, that does not tell us what He wants me to do. That doesn't tell us what He desires of me. And it doesn't tell me how I am to bring myself before Him. That brings me back to His Word. People tell me sometimes, well, I don't know why you got to go worship. I can go to a building somewhere. I can go out in the world and worship God. I worship Him on the golf course on Sunday morning. Your God's not my God. Because my God tells me what He desires of me. And my God has done so much for me. My God has turned my world upside down in the best way I have ever seen. My God has blessed me more than I'll ever be deserving of. And I come before my God and say, God, here I am. Use me. Because I know what You've done for me. And that brings me back to His book. Without God's Word, I wouldn't know God. Nor would I know Jesus. Nor would I know anything about what He wants me to do. Never overlook the importance of the Bible bringing people to faith. I want you to go to James chapter 1. You're just a few pages away. Go back to the first chapter of the book of James. And this is a familiar reading as well. But I think sometimes we don't see it in the context that it should be seen in. These passages are often quoted. In James chapter 1, isn't James practical? James is my kind of man. He's practical. He speaks to me. He speaks to all of us, doesn't he? But what he says, it's so easy to get when we see it in the proper context. I want to back up to verse 18. He says, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we'll be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. How did God bring us forth? The word in the King James is He begotten. He has begotten us. He has born us as children. How did He do that? It says by the word of truth. He brought us forth. Now, with that being in the background there, read verse 19. Now, verse 19 is a familiar reading, isn't it? But remember what's in the background. What brought us forth? The word of truth. This you know, my beloved brethren, But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. We read this passage sometimes, but I think we overlook something. I think sometimes we think James is just giving us this passage and giving us this information in a general type of way. Well, just be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, just generally. But no, he's giving us that in the context of the Word of God. When the Word of God's being spoken, you be quick to hear, you be slow to speak, and you be slow to wrath. Have you ever had the Word of God upset you? Have you ever had the Word of God call you out in the place where you were and you didn't need to be? That's when I need to be slow to speak and slow to wrath and open my ears up to listen to God. That's the context. And he goes on. And when that's the case, verse 21 tells us, when you read the word therefore in the Scriptures, what's that doing? That's pointing you back to what's already been said. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive what? The word implanted, which is able to save your soul. There's the word of God that's brought you forth. He said, you know this, but here's what I don't want you to forget. You listen to God's word. Close your mouth, open your ears. Don't you get mad at God. Just humble yourselves. And if the Word of God is going to do what it needs to do in your life, you're going to have to get rid of some things. Right? We're going to have to get rid of some things. I'm going to tell you. Anybody got a lot of stuff in the trunk of their car? We opened the back of our van the other day and there was more stuff and you could get in there. I don't know how we got all that stuff in there. We had chairs and strollers and I mean, we opened that thing up. I think kids fell out too. I'm telling you. You know what I did? I need to put more stuff in there. We had somewhere to go. We were going to visit with brethren. We were having a potluck. I had a lot of stuff I needed to get in there. You know what I had to do? I had to empty some stuff out before I could ever get that stuff in. Right? Wouldn't go in any other way. What about us when it comes to God's Word? If our hearts are full of self, and the desires that we have in this life, if our hearts are full of worldliness, where's God's Word going to go? James tells us here that you're going to have to put away some stuff so you can let some things come in and settle where they need to be. He says, listen. Listen closely. Be careful. We can see the adverse side of that if you go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter shows us some people who didn't do that. And I want to say to you that these people at one time were Christians. When I read 2 Peter chapter 3, he's talking about people who, in my opinion, when I read the whole of the context of the letter, these people who are mockers in chapter 3 are those of the false teachers in chapter 2. Because these people didn't remember the things they had been taught, it brought them to where they are now. But let's just begin in verse 3. As he's writing to Christians and telling them to be careful of those who are around him, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking. But what are they following after? Does it say they're following after God's Word? No, it says they're following after their own lust. You see that? The problem with these people is that they hadn't emptied themselves out so they could fill back up on good stuff. They might have obeyed the gospel. They might have become Christians. But you know what? They didn't continue doing the things they needed to do to continue to be the people they needed to be before God. And because they weren't continuing to fill themselves up with God's Word, then before long, what do you find them doing? They're mocking the very God who bought them. That's a sad story, isn't it? We need to be mindful of that. We need to teach other people that. We need to remind ourselves of that. That's very important. God has revealed Himself to us. He's given us everything we need, all the powerful evidence that we need to know, everything there. But let us continue to empty ourselves that we may continue to fill ourselves up. Let us continue to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Brethren, listen. Emptiness, not fullness, leads to happiness. Keep yourself empty so God can keep filling you up. Finally, let me make this point. the Word of God's not going to bring everyone to faith. Be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Sadly, that's not going to be the case. I know that that's so discouraging. When we have people that we know, people we love, people we've spent so much time with, trying to bring them to faith, and we just don't seem like we're getting anywhere. Well, Paul tells us that it's just not going to happen. Let's read together beginning in verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul tells us clearly there's going to be some because they're so wrapped up in human wisdom. They're so wrapped up in the philosophies of the world. Do you meet anyone like that? I do. Unfortunately, I do. Unfortunately, I have recently. People that I used to know who were very grounded in God's Word. But now, because of the people they've been surrounding themselves with, you know what your mama used to tell you, don't you? You are who you hang out with. Have all of you who are adults here tonight found out that was true? That was absolutely true, wasn't it? Well, the same thing when it comes to the people we surround us and their religious ideas. You are who you hang out with. For long, if we allow those people to keep saturating us with those thoughts and keep bombarding us with these philosophical theories that have no root in God's Word, then you know what? We're going to eventually start leading on down that path. We may be leaning that way, and before you know it, guess what? We may be so far gone you can't see us anymore. Because there's some people that just will not be convinced. I'm sorry. Their heart's just not right. Now that doesn't mean you don't sow seed. You sow that seed. Sometimes we get to a point to where, didn't Jesus teach us, it gets to a point sometimes you gotta stop casting your pearls before the swine and go find you someone else to sow seed to. That doesn't mean you don't try. And that doesn't mean you don't pray for those people. And that doesn't mean you don't go back sometime and try it again. But Paul tells us, until the heart will change, Jesus taught that, then there's nothing you can do but do your best. Don't be discouraged. Don't get upset. Just keep trying. Did it not bring you to where you needed to be? The Word of God will do that when it falls upon the right place. Who are we? We are people, those of us who are here tonight and we're Christians, we are those who have been brought to faith by the Word of God, aren't we? But what I want to point out to us is that we must have confidence in the Word of God to bring other people to faith. You've got to be confident in that. Did it do that for you? Yes, it did. It can do that for someone else. You be confident that it can do that. Don't doubt. Think about how powerful God's Word is. That within God's Word, we have everything we need to bring us to faith. There's sufficient evidence in God's Word. If one can't be persuaded by the Word of God, then he can't be persuaded no matter what evidence he may have otherwise. The evidence that's in God's Word is powerful. Think of those eye and ear witnesses that saw Jesus, who spent 3.5 years with him, walked with him, talked with him, saw his miracles, saw his death, his burial, his resurrection. They saw him ascend into heaven, and he said, you know what? You go teach them to observe and do all things that I've taught you. That's good enough for you. It's good enough for them. You know where you find those things? Right there in that volume that you're holding. It's powerful. It will do what it's intended to do. And just know and understand that you may come across some bad hearts out in the world, and it may be discouraging, but you keep trying, you keep working, and before long that seed's going to land into a heart that's going to produce faith. And that's worth every bit of effort you've put into it, and that will remind you that the Word of God is sufficient to bring one to faith. And those, ladies and gentlemen, are the bedrocks of an acceptable faith. Please remember that you have a faith that rests on solid fact. The Scriptures are complete. Everything that you need in the Scriptures. Now guard your faith. Guard your faith from those mockers and those false teachers. And as Peter said in 2 Peter, you make your call and election sure. We can do that. I want to encourage you to do that tonight. That's your lesson tonight. I hope you'll take that, and I hope you'll go out into the world, and I hope you'll teach others about the faith that we have in God's Word that can bring us to salvation in Jesus Christ. We want to extend the Lord's invitation tonight to those who may be here who have not become children of God. We've been talking tonight about what it takes. And if you're here tonight and you've heard the gospel and you've been brought to this point to where you believe it now, and you recognize that, you know what, I know my sins have separated me from the God who created me, and I'm sorrowful for that. God, I'm sorry that I've offended you. If you're thinking that in your mind tonight, that godly sorrow should bring you to repentance. You must recognize that there's some areas in your life that you've been wrong, and you're going to stop that tonight, and you're going to say, God, I'm repenting. I'm coming tonight, and I confess Jesus Christ and the Son of God in a world that just mocks at that and laughs at that, but I know who Jesus is, and I know what He's done for me, and I'll stand up and say, Jesus is God. And I want to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. I want the saving power of Christ's blood to take my sins away as I bury the old man and a new man is raised to walk in newness of life, a new creature who is going now to dedicate himself to living a godly life to the best of his ability, keeping his eyes focused on things above and laying his treasure up in heaven, knowing that there's a living hope up ahead. That can be yours tonight. You may be here tonight and you may be a Christian who says, you know what, I've been kind of slack in my faith. I haven't really been doing what I need to do. Maybe I've been kind of pushing my Bible to the side, and maybe I've started thinking that, you know what, maybe there's other things that I need to look to. But maybe now you've been reminded tonight of how precious God's book is. Maybe there's something you need to make right tonight. I don't know what it is, but all I do know is we want to help you with that, whatever it may be. If we can help someone tonight make their life right with God, we want to do that. Won't you please come while we stand and while we sing?